evening, everyone. Welcome all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of our members from Southeast Congregation. We would also like to welcome any visitors that may be with us this evening. Your attendance is always greatly appreciated. This evening, we're going to be focusing on what we started this morning. Now, that subject and that focus that we're going to be looking at this evening is going to be the subject of repentance. Now, whenever we're talking about a subject, it's always important to understand its definition and its meaning as well. So whenever it comes to repentance, we must understand what it means exactly. Now, repentance, as it's defined, is to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about a wrongdoing or a sin. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. And we'll read through it and we'll kind of circle back to it a little bit later. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. And it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, as human beings in this world, naturally we're imperfect. You know, we make mistakes. We tend to mess up here and there. We tend not to think it through. And we go through what is called life. As said, human beings, we have a major difference that separates us from all other species in this world. A conscience. That's what separates us. We have the ability to discern between what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Unfortunately, there's a lot of us in this world who don't decide to use that conscience that we all have, and we don't use it properly. Many people in this world have the mindset of, if I'm a decent person, surely that has to count for something. You know, I try and do the best that I can. I try and be a decent person. But is that what we're supposed to be striving for, just to be a decent person? No, I assure you that you can be the most wholesome person in the world. Try and be as nice as you can and decent as you can. But if you do not put on Christ and obey his commandments, then it means nothing when you're wanting to enter into heaven. Then we have those who aspire to live solely for themselves. It's always about me, me, me. Those who neither believe in heaven or hell. I assure you as well, there is. An example that I want to give to you all. A toddler or a young boy has just disobeyed his parents. He may have touched something he shouldn't have, broken something. Nonetheless, he's disobeyed something they have told him not to do. What happens after that, or what should happen thereafter? The mother or the father corrects him. And I would sure hope so. I would sure hope they correct him after that. And I would know, because if you've known me ever since I was a little one, I was quite defiant myself. And some of you are already aware of that. But nonetheless, he gets corrected by mom and dad. Now, when that happens, you can't expect it, that one disciplining, to have a long-lasting effect. It has to be constant. Where he messes up, mom or dad, mother or father, needs to correct them, put them in the right place, steer them in the right direction, show them the right way. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, mom and dad try and do their utmost best to show their son how to properly behave when they still have that opportunity to do so, when they're able to hold his hand and show him that right way, sit him up right properly, tell him, no, don't do that, do this. But that's not going to last forever, is it? Eventually, that young boy will become a man. Mom and dad can't hold his hand anymore, can't sit him straight, can't tell him, no, 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 don't do that. Their job has been done as he has grown up. He is now a man who makes his own decisions, meaning he makes his own mistakes. Most importantly, he learns from them, fixes them. He corrects himself. If you, mom and dad, know in your heart you've taught your son well, you believe that what it takes, oh, that what he has what it takes, not necessarily to be perfect, but to strive to be godly. Understand when he is doing wrong, but most importantly, how to do what is right. Not by his standards, but by God's. As a Christian, the mindset we must have is not one of obtaining perfection in this life necessarily, but rather advancement, learning from our mistakes, not just making them over and over again and apologizing to God, but by our actions, how we learn from those mistakes and how we better ourselves. And we ask ourselves, how can I be better for God? What can I do to better honor him? We could also ask ourselves, what's a step in the right direction towards that? What can we do that will better ourselves and help us focus on God? Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This world has a lot to offer, doesn't it? It can offer so many things to us, so many promises that the world can try and make to us. However, are these everlasting promises? These things, these materialistic things in this world that are offered to us, will they last forever? Will they even go with us even after death? No. The world offers plenty. That's true. That's a fact. But when we focus on God, he offers something much more than what this world can ever offer us. We can receive something that is more extravagant, has more worth than any materialistic thing, any lottery jackpot, anything. You can name literally anything in this world, and the promise, the opportunity that God offers to us is way past that by any means. You know, we need to think about it, what we just read. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what else this world offers us? Pain, suffering, anguish, heartbreak. And if we get caught up in it, death. Who do we know that offers the exact opposite of everything that we just listed right now? That promise that he makes is unlike any offer we can receive, and it's everlasting. If we are living for the world but want to change, how can we achieve that? What can we do to achieve that change? If repentance is what we want, then we have to do everything in our power to go through that change. We can't just verbally say, I want to change, or I will change. We have to show it. We have to actually go through the process of changing. And how do we do that? You know, God shows us exactly how to go through that change. He shows us the right way to go. He leads us. How? Through his word. He tells us the steps. He tells us what he expects of us. And so that's why it's important that we study our Bible. That's why it's important that we diligently seek him. Because if we aren't diligently seeking him, if we are not actively making that change, when the world is berating us, attacking us in any single way it can, and it will, it will. We need to have a real plan of defense. You think that when we go out into the world, we'd like to imagine that everything's easy, and we say we could never be like that. We can never mess up. Well, I could never do that. I could never do that. But in reality, this world is going to go throw everything it can at you, and it will, any opportunity it gets. That's why we need to prepare ourselves. We need to focus on putting our affection above, not here on earth. That's what we need to seek. It's not an easy task, not by any means. And we are by no means invincible as well. I know We all have succumbed to that separation between us and God. We all have gone through times where we have fallen short of His grace. We've been enticed by what the world has to give, haven't we? It's difficult, immensely difficult to do. But nobody said that it was going to be easy. I know Obed mentions this quite often. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. And there's a lot of validity behind that. It's not impossible, but it takes a willing chance to change. Now, these things that keep us from God, these things that entice us, these worldly things, do they feel good? Do they make you feel good? Of course. You know, something that's wrong, it can feel so right at times. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression before, but does that feeling last? We eventually get off that metaphoric feeling, that metaphoric high after everything is said and done. Of course, you know, nothing lasts forever in this world. Nothing was meant to last forever in this world. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and we'll be reading verses 19 through 21. And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, instead of worrying about treasures here on earth, instead of worrying about worldly things all the time, we must lay up treasures in where? In heaven. We must focus on where it counts. Instead of worrying about ourselves all the time and only looking to please ourselves, we have to change our character. Now, that's not saying don't have any care in the world. Not necessarily, not at all. Yes, we have to worry about working and paying bills and everything necessary for life, our sustenance, energy, everything. However, one of the biggest issues that we face, or that individuals face whenever they want to achieve complete repentance, is selfishness. We look to please ourselves, others around us, but not God. Or there are some who want to please God, but they don't put Him first. So let's stay in the same chapter. Go down a few verses to verse 31. Matthew 6, and we'll go down to verse 31. And it says, "Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." As we said, instead of always worrying about ourselves, what does it say to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first. You know, what we just read, it wasn't anything to decipher. It wasn't anything complex to understand. It said it straightforward. Put God first. Seek ye the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Focus on how to better please him. We obviously, whenever we make our mistakes, whenever we fall short of God's grace, whenever we mess up, in that moment, we obviously weren't thinking of him first to begin with. You know, like Obed mentioned this morning, the more we do wrong, the more we willingly, spitefully disobey God, the more numb you begin to feel. It becomes a second nature almost. The feeling of regret, remorse, sorrow begins to fade away. That's what should scare us. Not messing up and making mistakes. Those things will come. They are inevitable at times. What should scare us is getting used to it and not willingly acknowledging our faults. And one thing we don't want to succumb to is the feeling of accepting that fact. A common saying, it is what it is. That's a scary thought once you think about it. That person who is saying it is what it is willingly accepting the fact that nothing's going to change, that they themselves will not change. That's a scary thought. We need to want to change. We shouldn't get used to the fact that we are going to disappoint or we are going to mess up. We need to be that difference. Instead of saying it is what it is, we need to fix it. Change. Stop whatever it is we're doing, especially when we're spitefully, knowingly, not ignorantly, knowingly doing wrong. It's as if, metaphorically speaking, someone's accepting the fact that they're sick and not wanting to accept any form of treatment. They're not wanting to get better. You know, a lot of people are under the impression already that as Christians, we're perfect. I've met a lot of individuals, a lot of friends from school, throughout college. I tell them that I'm Christian. A lot of ideas start going through their mind, one of which, oh, so you don't ever do anything wrong. No. I'm a human being. I can mess up. A lot of people are under the impression or always use as an excuse, well, I can't go to church. I can't go to worship. I don't know anything. I can't go because whenever I go, I feel attacked. You know, somebody always says something. The preacher always says something. And I feel like I'm being called out. Makes me feel bad about myself. Well, that's it right there, isn't it? I remember Brother Orion Brown gave a great analogy as to what the Word of God is. You know, it's like a mirror. God's Word is like a mirror once you think about it. In his Word, he gives us commandments. He gives us instruction. He shows us how we are as Christians expected to present ourselves, to behave ourselves, to work towards our goal. It shows us how he wants us to live. So when we live any other way than what he is saying, out comes that mirror, that metaphoric mirror. And we are in charge of what that reflection looks like. Think about it. If we diligently seek him, we study our Bible, we live by his word, that reflection comes out, it should be a pleasant one. It should be an admirable reflection. We shouldn't be ashamed of looking in the mirror. But when someone is willingly disobeying him, when they know that they're not living up to his expectations, when that mirror comes out, they can't look at themselves. They cannot look themselves in the eye. That is how it can be a mirror. And so what kind of reflection are we wanting to make for ourselves? An admirable one or a shameful reflection? That metaphoric mirror helps us see our faults. And we shouldn't use that to shy away or to keep us from seeking God. What we should use it as is a way to recognize our faults. Because if we don't, how are we ever going to successfully repent? How are we ever going to successfully change from who we once were? If you say it is what it is, you're accepting that you're not ever going to change. And that's not a good thing. We need to acknowledge those faults. We need to change the way we were. That's the only way we're able to obtain successfully that repentance. Like back in Matthew chapter 9, where we read when Jesus says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." The whole concept of salvation isn't for those who are perfect, because we know none of us are perfect. If we were perfect, what would we need salvation from? What would we need salvation from if we were perfect? We're not, though. We aren't. We're human. Therefore, the opportunity for salvation is extended to those who have yet to change, who have yet to repent or take the first step towards that salvation. They that are sick. When you're sick, what do? Go to the doctor, right? And what does a doctor do? He examines you, looks at you. Maybe he'll prescribe you some medication. Tries to make you feel better. That's the whole point of visiting the doctor, getting back to your health. Well, the physician, those who are sick from the soul, the physician that those need is Jesus. And what's the prescription for that? God's word. God's salvation. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 8. And it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The practices that we need to partake in extend much further than physical. Do we need to take care of our bodies? Of course. Our health is important. But one thing we need not to throw to the back or forget about is our spiritual health. You know, one day these bodies, this flesh, will cease to exist, but our soul will go on. That is where our major concern should reside. Not preparing a place on earth, but in heaven for our soul with God. You know, it's not too late. Right now, it's not too late. We can change. We have the chance to do so, but we have to be willing. Repentance is not just some minor apology that we make. It's not just a half-hearted apology that can be easily broken. Repentance is an action word or a verb. It takes dedication, perseverance. It takes a 180, so to speak. Putting your back to the old ways, making that turn, looking ahead. An example I can remember hearing quite a bit when I was growing up was the use of the example of metamorphosis. Now, that's the changing or transitioning process certain animals go through within their life cycle. A couple of examples could be a butterfly or a frog. Now, a butterfly starts off as a larva when they are born. After they hatch from their eggs, that's what they are. A frog starts off, we know, as a tadpole. They go through these physical changes and become something that is totally different from where they first came from. But it's something new. We must go through that type of change as well. We're all born in this world, just as those larvae are born as well. And through Christ, we can make that change. We can become part of His body. But that doesn't mean that we stop right there. That isn't the end. We remain faithful until death. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. And it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." God keeps His promise. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt in His return. It's not too late now, but why risk it? Why take that chance of it being an everlasting too late? For some temporary pleasures? For earthly things? Is that what we're going to risk our salvation for? As we mentioned earlier, those promises that this earth can make us, they're not eternal. They won't go with us after death. We can't take anything with us once we're gone. As we came into this world, we'll leave it just the same, naked. God's promise is eternal. What He has to offer, the opportunity He gives us, that is the promise that we should be dedicating to. So why not now? Willingly change the old you. If you know you are sick, why not seek refuge? Why not seek treatment? Now you've heard the word. If you believe it, you then repent. You change. You take that 180. You put your back towards that old way. And you are to be baptized into a newness of life. If you feel that you are ready to take that on. The invitation is extended towards you. Or if you feel you have fallen short of God's grace and you are in need of prayer, that invitation is extended towards you as well as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation.